the number that you were calling, Becky, please?
Sure, 268.
Good morning. I hope you're enjoying this beautiful weather that we're having. It is a beautiful time of year, and tomorrow is autumn already. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. May that be almost like our life verse, to always praise the Lord for his great loving kindness to us. Are there any greetings?
Daniel, brings greetings.
Daniel? Okay, thank you.
He does, and he's doing pretty well. He has us on his heart and his mind. Spirit is going with the flesh this week. He tends to sleep through his alarm clock on Sunday morning.
Okay.
He wants to get here. He also asked us to pray for a friend of his, Varad. V-R-A-N-D is how I spell this, but not phonetically, but I put him on the clipboard in back, and he asked for prayer for his friend.
Okay, thank you.
Folks to bring him to churches.
Okay, fantastic. Thank you.
I spoke to Costello yesterday and update on Sam. He's no longer in the hospital, but
good.
He's in a rehabilitation center.
Uh-huh.
So he's going to be there for a little while. And there was one more test that he had to do, but it came out good.
Oh, excellent. Good. So please keep him in continuing prayer, too. Okay, thank you. Mike Smith emailed me last night. He's waiting for PT, a little frustrated because it's taking so long to get scheduled. So please keep him in prayer. In case you have not heard, Corinne Baca's mother, I'm going to say it wrong, but Presidia Krechu, is that pronounced correct? She passed away in California. So keep that family all in your prayer too. Anybody else that needs prayer? We all need prayer. Excellent, excellent response. Yes. Okay, upcoming schedule. Wednesday night we'll have the last session on loving kindness by Brother Mark. Please keep that prayer also. The Syracuse outing is in 2 weeks, so if you're planning to go there. Skyline Drive is in 3 weeks. And then the Elder Council meeting in North Phoenix is in 4 weeks. So keep all of those in prayer also. Our local mission support for September is New Hope Pregnancy Resource Center, and I see things are coming out in the box. That's great. Our quarterly mission focus is Hope Ministries in Brazil, so continue to pray for Scott and Michelle Toth. And Operation Christmas Child, our target is 24 boxes. We have 16 physical boxes now, so we need 8 more physical boxes. We will not be doing boxes for babies, but it will be for boys and girls ages 5 through 9 and 10 through 14. And Johanna says, use your imagination and creativity in buying things. There are 2 pieces of paper on the back table. One is a list of what we have so that you can know what not to buy. And then the other list is the suggestions. And again, focal point is on those age grain.
Boys and girls.
Yeah, okay, 2 sides, yes, boys and girls. And again, focal point is ages 5 through 9, 10 to 14. And Lord willing, we'll pack the boxes either at the end of October or the beginning of November. So, to be determined. Anything else that we should announce? If not, please pray for Brother Mark as he has the service this morning. And now let's sing from Apostolic Christian Hymnal number 217. Let us with deep meditation. Both verses. 217.
Good morning, one and all. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, at the beginning of the service, we come before Thee praying, Lord, for Thy Spirit's inspiration today. As we've already been inspired through Your precious Word in Bible class, we pray that You would continue to be with us, Your presence mightily among us, to teach us from Thy precious Word. We thank Thee, Lord God, that Thou art a great God and that You know us intimately, know our needs, even at this very moment. We just pray, knowing and trusting that You would supply us with that which is needed spiritually in this day to serve Thee in a way that will glorify You through our lives and make a difference in this world, as we even were taught this morning. We thank You now. Open Your Word. Open, Lord God, our hearts. May You be praised and glorified by that, and may the church be edified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in the prophet Isaiah this morning, so turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. This is really the first prophecy. It's covering chapter 7 and 8, actually, but the first prophecy we read about from Isaiah, as we know from that most special and beautiful chapter 6 about his encounter at the throne of God, literally at the throne of God, and where he was commissioned to speak God's word. He was commissioned to be a prophet. And we read that this is all occurring at the time of the very end of the reign of King Uzziah of Judah. And they timed that around 760 B.C. So this would be about 30 years before the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom captive, and about 174 years or so before the Babylonians came in and took Judah captive. And so Isaiah prophesied over a course of many years, and the kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and then Manasseh, who came in, and that's where he was slain. And at this time, the northern and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel, were both very prosperous. And the kings were successful, respectively, in gaining military might and even expansion of territory. And this was obviously driven by the fact that they were financially or economically successful in those days. And hence, they lived a very materialistic life, which is familiar to all of us, and in that we do so today as well. And how they responded to that material riches and goodness was certainly not drawing them closer to our God. In fact, drew them away from God. They became, those who had the wealth became very oppressive to those who didn't. Of course, the haves and the have-nots, and there was much affliction amongst the people, really, because of that, in that day. And also, which is more the subject of today's meditation, or that this chapter before us, is the fact that Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel align themselves to be a strength against Assyria, which is the larger might that was threatening them. But they it seems as though they were aligning themselves also against the southern kingdom, and it was believed that it was in a way to try to threaten or intimidate the southern kingdom to join them in resisting or defending against Assyria. That didn't work for the northern kingdom, which was ultimately, as we talked about, 30 years hence, overtaken by the Assyrians. But the real theme here that we can derive, I believe, Lord willing, and certainly with His help here from chapter 8, the theme really is what Isaiah instructed through the Holy Spirit, instructed the people of Judah to do in this very difficult time of military threats against them is to wait. Wait upon the Lord. And with the Lord's help, we'll ask for His blessing in revealing to us what that means and how that might apply to us today. Let's read the chapter starting in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it in it with a man's pen concerning Mehershal-Azhabez. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mehershal-Azhabez. And for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, that go softly and rejoice, in Rezin and Remalah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even unto the neck, and stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me, and strong hand, and with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in the Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek upon them that have familiar spirits and upon wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not to according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly, bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So we see here in the first few verses that Isaiah was told to take a roll or a scroll and write in it with man's pen, and it says concerning his son, Meher Shal Hashbaz. And so he took with him two witnesses, Uriah and Zechariah, who were priests. And he says he went into then his wife, the prophetess, and she bare a son, whose name was, I just guess I like to say this, Mahershal Ahaz Hashbeth. Quite a name. And that name actually means spoil speeds and pray hastens. So prophetic name, spoil speeds and pray hastens. We'll get to what that means in just a bit. And it says that before the child will even be able to say mama, dada, or mommy, daddy, or my mother, or my father, that the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So that which was prophesied will happen, and it will happen soon. So that's the first prophecy here that we can see. And it is true that that this did happen, and it was confirmed very early in Isaiah's career, if you will. The veracity of his, or the truth of his prophecies as given by God, must have been a real sign to the people, and thinking particularly of Judah, to whom he was speaking. And they could witness themselves what had happened to the northern kingdom. You would think that would shake them to the core. You would think that would cause them to believe and to be very fervent in their belief of God and thankful that God had given them such a prophet like Isaiah that would tell them the truth. Did it? Does preaching the truth today about Jesus' return, for example, just one example, cause the world to shake and tremble? And turn to the Lord and fill the churches and worship the truth of God? No. What is it about us? What is it about mankind? What is it about our human nature that causes us to resist the good and choose the evil, or deny the truth and embrace a lie? What is it that causes us to do that? Well, so turning to Israel now for a minute, the northern kingdom, Isaiah makes the point that the northern kingdom did not appreciate its humble status. It speaks of it in terms of the streams of Shiloh. In other words, a nice, gently flowing river was theirs. They didn't want that. What did they want? They wanted a rushing river. What did they want? They wanted the wickedness and evil of the leaders of Syria, for example, of the leaders of the nations of the world in which they lived at that time. They aspired for something bigger and better, they thought, and certainly that led them to something that was more evil and more wicked, is what we read here. They were just not satisfied with what God had for them. And it says here that the lovely metaphor of a flood, it says here that God would bring a flood upon the people of the northern kingdom, but he would also, and here's prophecy number two, would bring a flood upon the people of Judah. In fact, that flood would come and overwhelm them up to the neck. And what does that mean? Well, that means is that they would not be successful, the Syrians, that is, would not be successful in overcoming Jerusalem. But woe to those poor Israelites, or the people of Judah, God's children, who were, in the outlying areas, the farmers, the folks that had, reason to be out and not in the city, but out in the countryside. They were overtaken, but not Jerusalem. And God prophesied that through Isaiah. And here we read, that it would reach even the next. It says, and then stretching out his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. And then Isaiah adds, O Emmanuel. O Emmanuel. Why does he say that? We read, he also says the name Emmanuel in chapter 7, where he talks about a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Must be a reference to that. It's almost like saying the authenticity of this prophecy is based upon the truth of the Messiah who is coming. It's like adding an amen. It's like adding, a stamp of a seal of authority to what he's saying. Amen. So he talks about, the self-reliance and seeking alliances, that they're just doomed to fail. God, he says, is with us. Isaiah is personally saying, God is with us, those who believe in him. It's not with seeking alliances. It's not by being strong militarily, by linking yourselves with those in influence or power or authority, or those you might look up to in this world that might, we can gain something by having a friendship there. Friendship in quotes, because that's anything but friendship. But we can gain something by that. That's kind of sort of what some of them were very much looking at. Jeremiah said it very well when he said it this way. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, that's like tumbleweed, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. I mean, that's the fate of those who put their trust in man. Why? Because man is carnal and from dust and will return to dust. And how foolish are we in this lifetime if we place our trust in presidents, governors, we place our trust in CEOs of corporations, of all the powerful people of this world. The entertainers, the sports people, whoever is powerful and has notoriety. What's that? If we spend our time and put our confidence in that, where is that going to get us? Well, that was the message of Jeremiah. That was the message of Isaiah. But back to Jeremiah, verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Can't be clearer. And I believe that Isaiah's message, dear ones, could not have been clearer to them. So what was Isaiah's counsel again? Isaiah's counsel in verse 17 was to wait upon the Lord. So let's talk for just a moment about waiting upon the Lord. And actually, in this chapter, it's sort of in a context. And keep this in mind as we talk about that. It's in the context of preparedness. Isaiah was saying to the people of Judah, look, this is going to happen unless you repent and change your ways. You know what? They're going to come right to the door, of Jerusalem, that flood. And while it won't overwhelm Jerusalem, it's going to cause great devastation upon the land. And so in the context of that, verse 7 is wait upon the Lord. Well, do we really know what it means to wait upon the Lord? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But as we're thinking about preparing, we're preparing for the Lord's return right now. Thank God we're not preparing for enemies to attack us. Now, our government is. We're thankful for a government who would have in its purpose and desire is our defense, to defend us as a country, as people. I'm not minimizing that. I'm thankful for that. But no, that's if we were to be overwhelmed by a foreign country, that has no bearing upon our salvation, has no bearing upon what's really important in life. And so we shouldn't fear man, as Jesus said. We should fear him who could cast our soul into hell. That is, if we rebel against and deny the Lord, as the children of Israel did back in the day, that's what we should be afraid of. So we do need to prepare for Jesus' return. That's just so critical. But what are we invaded by today that kind of distracts us from that preparation? You know, they had a literal invasion going on here that I guess caused fear and worry and consumed them, and it distracted them from God, from the real answer, from listening to Isaiah and to understanding. So what are we listening to today, I guess, or what's invading us today? Because we have invaders, big time, in our culture, as Christians. Those and that which would distract us from our preparations. Just the plain noise of our culture. We live in a very noisy culture, extremely noisy culture. And I have to say, so much as a weapon of Satan is to distract God's children. So much of a tool of Satan is to put things in our very hands that will consume our time and our attention and get us away from the things of God. That's life. That's the world we live in. Back in the day, it might have been the church preaching about the evils of television, you know. Well, now we've got the TV in our hands. It's just in our hands. It's in our pocket. It's ubiquitous. It's around us every waking moment and sometimes sleeping moments. And so that's kind of number one, the things that are vying for our time and our attention. And many, many things we could lay that on. So what else is invading us in this day and age? Well, our emotions, really. Emotions of discouragement, despondency, dissatisfaction, despair, downtrodden, woe is me, woe is me. I just, life should be better, you know. Why is life like it is? Well, if it were any better for us, it'd be heaven. So let's not be too concerned about how our life is. But that kind of thing, our emotions, which would include fear or anxiety, concerns, and worries. Now, let's face it, some of us are more naturally apt to be worriers, to be concerned, to have anxiety. And there's a lot of people in our society who are popping pills for that every day. It's a huge business. Oh, I'm a little down today. I need to take something for that. But that's a natural tendency. But do we fall prey of that as Christians? You know, we're taught in the New Testament not to worry. Be careful for nothing. Nothing, right? We do, though. I do. But I understand that that's a sin, and I understand it's something that must be just a fleeting emotion that flies through me quickly, and then I can course correct, as opposed to wallowing in it. So that's an important distinction, fellow believer. Well, what else? As Christians, we're subjected many times to scorn, ridicule, even persecution. We're looked down upon. in a world like Isaiah did prophesy, we would live in a world where evil is good and good is evil. In a world, don't expect it to be any different. Jesus said, they hated me, therefore they will hate you. Don't expect it any different. It's going to grow and increase in intensity between now and the time Jesus comes back. We saw that in the reaction to the assassination of Charlie Kirk, didn't we? We saw two polar different responses to that event, from the Christian community to the secular community. Two very different responses to that event. Good and evil. We're seeing it right before us. And how the church, how Christians are thought of and treated and demeaned and devalued. And so these are all invaders. And not to mention, Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness of the air. We're the evil. And it's driving those other invaders, but it's basically that the evil time in which we live. So, how do we prepare? Well, there are a few things that we can see in this chapter here that I think will help us. First of all, wait upon the Lord. Wait. We know it's not sitting back doing nothing like the Thessalonians did. They thought the return of Jesus was imminent. So a lot of them just checked out. They thought, we're just going to sit back. I heard this phrase recently as a spiritual clam on the beach waiting for the return of Jesus to bring him back into the ocean. I don't know if you get that metaphor, but it's like we're just going to, like a clam, sit back and sometime the tide will turn and it'll take me back. And so we could be like Christians, say we're just going to wait around and Jesus will come back. Well, that's not at all what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in his work, doesn't he? And so that's waiting is not being that clam. Waiting is what? Waiting is looking to the Lord. There's a Hebrew word that it's a great word. It's kind of caw-caw, or it sounds like a crow or something like that if you try to say it. But that word actually means to wait for, long for, eagerly. And that's what we're kind of doing. We're longing for and looking to Jesus, looking to God in heaven expectantly, and in this example that I'm bringing out, waiting for his return. Waiting for his return. But we're going to look for him, look to him. We look eagerly for God's answer to our prayers, for his direction in our lives. We look eagerly to God for many things as Christians. So the main issue here is to focus upon God as we look to him and not ourselves. Take the attention away from ourselves. And Isaiah 31 says this, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." So that's the whole thing. Look unto the Lord. Don't look around. Look up. That's what waiting is in this context. Expectantly looking to God. And this chapter, of course, gives us some practical hints to what it is that we should be doing as we're looking to the Lord. Well, look at verse 11. What does that say? "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." So number one, don't walk in the way of these people. What does that mean? Don't emulate this culture. Understand that there is a difference between how God looks upon us and his children, how we are to behave, look, act, and so forth in our world, versus being just sort of melded in or into to look like our culture and be like our culture. And I think that's a very important point. And I'm not talking about our personal looks. I'm not at all talking about that. Although, if we look to the extreme of culture, there's not going to be a difference, is there? So we want to be moderate in all of that. as an example. But not walk in the way of our culture. Verse 12, we should not fear. Verse 13, we should not be afraid, in other words, in this world in which we live. Verse 13, we should, so he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts, the God of heavenly armies. Make him holy in our hearts. That's what that means. Who we're dealing with is this vast, unconceivably beautiful, holy, perfect, magnificent, majestic God in heaven. That's who we're dealing with here. Unapproachable, but for Jesus, unapproachable in his purity. We look to him and sanctify him in our hearts, made holy. But for Jesus, in faith in his shed blood and death and resurrection, you know, we would not have that robe of righteousness to appear before our God. But because of Christ's work upon the cross, we can don that robe and come before him every single day, every moment of the day, in our prayers, in our prayer life, in our worship. And also in verse 13, you know, we read, and let him be your dread. In other words, we are not, dread actually means in the Greek to cause to tremble, because God is so awesome. You know, we're not to be afraid of God, but we're also to try our best with our finite minds to comprehend the power of God and who he is, who we're dealing with. And that's, I think, the point here that we need to keep in mind. And then to make him our sanctuary, that's verse 14. What does that mean? Well, to make God our holy place, the place where he is present. And that is, as Paul talked about, our very bodies are the temple of the living God. And that's how we are to prepare for his return as we wait for him. But then the prophecy, the prophet goes into, for those, you know, who trust in him, they will make God, you know, their holy place. But for those who don't, he'll be a stone of stumbling. And that's another prophecy. So prophecy number three in this verse would be the prophecy of the Lord Jesus, who would be that stumbling stone. Those who trip over him are going to ultimately be crushed by him. That we should not be offended by his message, by his truth. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No. He will be a trap and a snare, as he was to the people of Judah and Israel in those days. And they would stumble and never rise again. And they would be snared and captured. And that was their fate. Why? Because they did not trust in the Lord. Why? Because they did not wait upon him. They refused the teachings of the prophet. So real quickly, in verse 18, we read about the two sons. And the prophecy number four are the names of the two sons. So Mahershahazbaz means spoil speeds, prey hastens. So obviously what that prophecy was through the naming of his son was to tell the people that, guess what? The spoil of your goods, of your people, of your nation is speeding ahead quickly. And the prey that you are is hastened. It's going to happen soon. And then the other son we didn't really talk about here is Shear Yashub. And Shear Yashub means a remnant shall return. So what's the prophet saying? There's a warning and judgment if you don't listen, but there's also hope. If you do listen, the names of my sons will verify that, will attest to the fact. And the same applies to us and to our world and our culture today. There's a warning and a judgment, but yet there's hope. Every day that we wake up, another beautiful day that we have, is a day of grace. Is a day that those have rejected the our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have rejected the Messiah, have rejected his kingship and his authority over those people have another day to receive him. Many of them are in our very families, in our very churches, in our very communities, in our neighborhoods. Are they not? And so we thank God that there is another day of grace. And so that hope continues. That hope continues. But also the warning and the judgment does as well. And so then sadly we see that what happens here is that the people, instead of heeding Isaiah's prophecies, out of their desperation, what will they do? They turn to witchcraft, sealing their fate. They are seeking the occult for answers. And is that happening today? And real quickly, we don't have time to get into this now. Perhaps there will be a separate meditation on this in the future. I don't know. But do you know that that's happening in our society today, big time? The return of the occult? The return of witchcraft? Oh yeah, it's been with us forever, since this time and antiquity to today. And we've known that. But it's increasing tremendously. Here's a quote from an article from a person. She says, "It's definitely the witch. The timing is too suspect," she said. She had purchased a spell for $25, and shortly thereafter she got a tax refund and she got a boyfriend. And that was for only $25 she sent online to an online witch app, service, whatever, called Etsy, E-T-S-Y. It's a growing app. And people spend between $7 and $250 to ask for a spell to be cast. To ask for good weather for their wedding. To ask that their ex-husband would come back to them. To ask for just any number of things that they're asking for. Well, this whole business of New Age spirituality and the Wiccan paganism is growing by leaps and bounds, particularly among the Generation Z, they say. 60% of 14 to 29-year-olds read their horoscope on a daily basis, and 40% of those claim the zodiac helps them make decisions. In 2017, this was a $2 billion industry. By 2021, it was a $12 billion industry. That's this online witches. And it's projected to grow to $22 billion by 2031. The author here calls it a buffet of occultism. The hashtag #PoundWitchcraft has 9 million results. Pound Witches of Instagram has 20 million results. And on TikTok, Pound Witch Talk has 8 million posts. So millions and millions of young people who are going to this. It's becoming a pop culture renaissance, it says here. And that part of their appeal is giving young people the hope of control. They feel they have lost control in their lives. This New Age practice of Wiccan paganism claims that followers will have power to change their lives, shape the world through rituals and magical energy. And so that's what's happening in our lives right now. Not back in Isaiah's time only, but in this time as well. And that's this new generation that's causing all of this to happen. And remember, we were preaching a couple of years about the nuns. Remember the nuns, N-O-N-S? Those are the young people that were responding to the census or whatever kind of forms they're filling out that says, ask for religion, and they said none. N-O-N-E, I guess I read the none. They have no religion. Well, all of these nuns are now kind of morphing into spiritualists. And so it's causing, a lot of growth in this industry. And it's not coincidental that these young people, the Generation Z, are the most anxious and depressed generation in U.S. history. We were talking a little bit ago about, you know, the invaders into our lives, into our society. We were talking about that, weren't we? That's exactly what's taking root here. They're taught that they can live their truth. They can live their truth. They are taught that the dominant influence of expressive individualism means that the questions of meaning and direction are entirely up to you. So anyway, that's what's being taught in this world today. And we need to be aware of it. We need to really pray about that. The enemy could be bound and defeated. This is not good. But as Isaiah said, these poor people will be what? Driven into darkness. But there's a choice. There's good news. And the good news is Jesus Christ. Jesus who came and said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And these poor people in our world today, in increasing numbers, are turning to the darkness of evil and witchcraft instead of looking up to the Lord, instead of waiting, looking expectantly to our Savior for hope, for salvation. And that's the world we live in. And we have our work cut out for us as Christians, do we not? To first understand that. Secondly, to pray the Lord could use us in some way of bringing Jesus' light into the dark corner in which we live, where he has placed us. We can shed that light of Jesus. So, in summary, what do we do? While we're waiting, and I've used this several times, as what we're waiting for the return of our Savior, are we not? While we're waiting for Jesus to return, we will do that expectantly, we will do that eagerly, and we will be looking for his return. Like Luke said in his gospel, that when you see all these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's what we're doing as we're waiting for his return. But specifically and practically, what Isaiah is teaching us here, we will do so as we walk not in the ways of today's culture. We'll do so by fearing not the enemy. We will do so by sanctifying the Lord of hosts in our hearts. He is holy. We will make him holy in our hearts. And as he has called us to be holy as he is holy, that's how we will live. And we'll fear him with a deep, deep, deep reverence. And we will also make God our holy place every day through our devotions, our meditations, our prayers, our worship. He is our God. And may we be fully devoted every day to a deeper level of that devotion as we do worship him to become lights in this world. Amen.
Supposed to announce a hymn. And let me do that. 310, both verses. 310.
Thank you.
Thank you, brothers Frank and Mark, for leading us this morning in Bible class and the service. And as we heard, we need to wait on the Lord, but not wait and sit back. Because Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. We need to be busy doing the Lord's work while we wait for his return. And it reminded me, as you mentioned the word sanctuary, the song that we have sung before, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Let's rise for a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for helping us think about what this world is like now and how we need to be more considerate of one another and how we need to be thinking of you each and every day and see the errors of this world and not follow those errors, but always follow you. Look to your word for the truth that it contains. Study it and apply it to our lives. And pray for each other, because we all do need your strength to live on. We pray for our families that have not turned their faith to Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray for them that they would see their need. And may we be reflecting of the truth that who you are, so they don't look at us and say, I don't want to be like that, but there's something there that they have that I'm missing. May they see what they're missing and then turn to you. We thank you again for what we've learned this morning. We pray for the rest of this day. We pray for the food that we'll be having now for lunch. Bless the hands that have prepared it and bless the fellowship around these tables. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, the Savior and Lord of all. We pray this in your name. Amen.